Topic of worship, and maybe you've heard this expression before. I've heard it multiple times, read it multiple times, but missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. If at the end of our service today, I was to say, you know what, there is a church across town that worship is booming over there, everybody there is showing love and fellowship, and what I want you to do is I want you to pay me money to go over and be a part of that church. You would say, that doesn't make sense. But if we send a missionary to a country where worship is booming and everything is well, would that make sense? Would it make sense to pay, use our resources, and start praying earnestly for somebody to go somewhere where perhaps worship is not existing, to go to a place where it is? It wouldn't make sense for us to finance something like that, right? So the reason why we are financing missions is because there are places and areas where worship is not happening. Okay, so worship or missions exist because worship does not. So mission still needs to take place in our hearts. Mission still needs to take place in our culture, in our city, in our area. But it also needs to take place in other parts of the world as well. So we'll come back to that concept, and I think we'll see as we go through some of these passages, we'll kind of hopefully get the feel for that and what the scripture says about that. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into these attributes. Father, we are grateful to you for your love to us. You definitely deserve our worship. And Father, perhaps we don't often take time to reflect on how worthy you are for our worship. But I do ask that you would change our thoughts, change our desires, and draw our hearts closer to yourself. We do thank you so much for your word and how it explains to us your goodness and your greatness. And we ask, Lord, that we would pass that on from generation to generation. We look forward to praising you face to face one day. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful in praising you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you have some blanks there under the title. Oh, by the way, there's a handout in the back. If you didn't get one of those, you might want to grab one of those. It might be very helpful for you. But several blanks there under the caption, Attributes of God. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you time to write some out. I do want to say this. There are a couple young men in our church that are working on this independently. And please don't share your answers with them, okay? Don't let them know what you wrote. Don't discard these in the trash, because John Watroba is going to be looking through the trash to try to find these. But so don't mention anything to Landon. Don't mention anything to John Watroba. They have their own homework they need to work on, all right? So keep this to yourselves. But other than those two, you can share with everyone else, all right? So we're gonna list the attributes of God. You don't have to strain. You don't have to do any Google searches for this. Just the ones that come quickly to your mind, you can write those down. If you're not sure what an attribute is, I'll give you an illustration. Okay, so attributes are not ingredients. This is not what makes up God. These are the things that God expresses, the things that we enjoy and experience and notice about God. So the illustration I would use is French silk pie. It's Mother's Day. Maybe the mom in your home loves French silk pie, and so you make French silk pie, and you have a guest come over, and they say, "What is French silk pie?" You wouldn't say, "Well, it's some flour and baking soda and egg," and you wouldn't tell them the ingredients. You would say something about it. You would describe it. It's sweet. It's rich. It's creamy. Right? You would give the attributes, not the ingredients. Okay, so these are not the ingredients that make up God. These are how we experience God, or what you would notice about God. So take just a few minutes and write down the attributes that you remember or that come to your mind, attributes of God. take just one more minute. You can keep writing, but we'll start sharing then. All right, hopefully you put them all in alphabetical order, so it'll be easy for you. I'm just kidding. As we share through some of these, just to kind of see, hey, if somebody has one that you didn't get, go ahead and jot that down. You can look it up later. But let's just throw out some. What are some of the obvious ones? Attributes of God.
Holiness.
Holiness. Hey, I got that one. What's another one?
Love.
Hey, I'm glad you said that. That's actually one of the illustrations that I had for later, but one of the neat things about God's attributes is that they kind of relate to each other. They interrelate. So his love and his holiness are not separate. It's not that sometimes he's got his love hat on and he's no longer holy, but his love is informed by his holiness. It's a holy love. And his holiness is loving. Okay, so these interrelate together, all right? Good. So holiness and love, what else?
Just.
He is just.
The merge is pretty interesting than the other two.
Yes, absolutely, which I've had some conversations this week about that. And the question came up, is it ever just to give a punishment that's worse than the crime? And I had some 10th graders that said, yeah. No, you don't understand justice then, all right? So just. All right, what's that?
Merciful.
Any others?
Jealous.
Jealous? Ooh, okay. I didn't have that one on my list, but that's a good one. He is a jealous God. Omnipotent. Yep. Omniscient, omnipresent. Kevin said faithful, creator and sustainer,
shepherd,
sovereign, excellent,
gracious,
eternal, the provider, okay, and wisdom, yep. Okay, so omniscient. So do we get all the omnis? We got omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Anybody have another one? Nobody had omnisapient? I am shocked. You can add that one to your list. Omniscience is, let me read the definition, because I will butcher it otherwise. God applies his knowledge in such a way as to use the best means to accomplish the highest ends and give him the greatest glory. Now, some people talk about, well, there's all of these different timelines, and he looks down this timeline. No, that's not a good one. It's not this one. It is true that God knows all of the what-ifs. But he only knows them as what-ifs. He knows reality as reality. He knows the what-ifs as what-ifs. All right, so there are times in Scripture where it says, if I had done this, this would have happened. So he does know all the what-ifs, but he applies his knowledge in such a way that the greatest glory will be accomplished. This is very helpful to us when we go through times of trial and difficulty, where we think, God, this isn't the best way to accomplish your purpose. And we rely on the fact that, yes, it is. based on his wisdom, based on his knowledge, he is using this to accomplish his ultimate goal in the best possible way. All right, sorry, I didn't mean to derail us there. All right, any others?
Wrathful,
okay, which goes along with his justice. And the scripture does talk about the anger of the Lord. And in fact, we are instructed to be angry and yet not sin. So it is possible to have anger that's not sinful. All right, anybody else?
Good and kind.
Those are in the psalm that we're going to see today. Long suffering, yes. You might have put patience, but long suffering. Any others?
Truth?
Nope. But you did. Did you have one? Yeah. I don't believe so. I like it though. Artistic, musical. Somebody did say creator, so depending on how you see those. All right, any more? Yes. Yes, he's a God of communication. In fact, he creates words and he tells Moses, "Didn't I create your tongue? Don't I know how communication works?" Good. All right, there's several others you might have more on your list, and that's great. I want to ask you a few questions about the list. Okay, now that you're looking at these items, just look at your list. You don't have to look at anybody else's list. But as you look at your list, let me ask you these questions. How well do you know what each of those means? Like if I was to ask you to write an essay on each one of those, would it take you 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 years? How long would it take you? How well do you know each of those? Just think about that for a moment. How well do I know each of these? Just read through your list. Second question. How often do you think about each of those? Third question, how often do you talk about each one of these? Lord willing, we're going to get to Psalm 145, either today or next Sunday. Okay, we'll see which one it is. But in Psalm 145, he talks about the fact, or he says, David writes, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another." Okay, that is one generation. That is, no matter how old you are, you should have had that communicated to you so that you can then communicate it to the next generation. Whether that's your children or your grandchildren, or if the Lord should allow, your great-grandchildren. One generation shall commend your works to another. So if we aren't thinking about these things and we aren't talking about these things, we are failing to do what Psalm 145 says we are designed to do. Okay, so this is a bigger issue than just, hey, we got the trivia answers ready. It is that we communicate. As God has communicated these things to us, we are called to communicate those to others. This becomes the issue of missions, right? And missions is not just foreign. So as we are failing to worship, we are needing of missionaries. And as others are failing to worship, they are in need of missionaries, okay? So we're going to look at these things and consider them as we go through. But really, this is what should stir us up towards worshiping God, is focusing in on who he is and what he does. Another fun exercise, it's fun for me anyway, is to kind of divide up the attributes, and people have organized them in a couple of different ways. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about communicable and incommunicable, you know, like it's a disease, right? But But the idea being that there are some of these, like omnipresence, obviously none of us can be in more than one place at a time. Right? So that's not a communicable attribute. That's one that God alone has. But then they would say, the Bible tells us, be holy as God is holy. So holiness is a communicable attribute. And I would say, you know, to a certain extent, we reflect the attributes of God in a limited, finite way. And we don't do a great job of it, but we do reflect these things. Right? The fact that we can be present is a limited reflection on God's omnipresence. So I choose to go in a different way. I choose to divide them up based upon attributes of greatness and attributes of goodness. Attributes of greatness and goodness, all right? And Lord willing, we get to Psalm 145, you'll see those categories there as well, where he highlights the greatness, he highlights the goodness. So when we talk about God's omnipotence, that he is capable of doing anything within his character, right? When we say God can't sin, we're not saying he's limited and unable to sin. We are saying that's not part of his character. But within his character, he can do anything. There are no limits to what he can do within his character. We do have limits, right? But that's an area where God is great. An area where God is good might be his grace or his mercy or his love, where we see his goodness. How does he respond to us? And both of those categories are necessary. If God is all-powerful, but he's not good, what's he going to use that power for? Bad, evil, not good, all right? And so we don't want him just to be powerful. We want him to be good and powerful. What if he was good, but he wasn't powerful? He's not God then, right? What good does it do? I'm sorry that you're going through that circumstance. There's absolutely nothing I can do for you. Thanks for nothing. All right, so we need to see God as both good and great. And this does come into conflict in our society where people see evil things happening and they say, well, then God either isn't good or he isn't powerful. All right, because bad things are happening to good people. And what we miss is the fact that, first of all, we look at things differently than God does. We have a skewed, sin-cursed view. We're very slanted and bent. We're very self-centered. And we're not really focused on giving God glory. And so a lot of times we see something and we say, that's bad. You know, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery, that's bad. And they meant it for bad. And Joseph says, but God meant it for good. There was something good that was being accomplished even though his brothers were doing evil to him. And so we need to see God's greatness, we need to see God's goodness, and we need to communicate both of those things to the next generation. All right, you have several passages that are here listed out for us. I did that intentionally so we're not doing Bible drills the whole time. But if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, just briefly as we begin. And I am going to try to go through this quickly so we can get to Psalm 145. But in Genesis 1, you notice verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, when we hear the word image, maybe you think of like a picture, a photograph. It's not a bad view. But what do we mean by humans as image of God? And here he says it's not just the men, even though God has male pronouns. It's not just that men are created in God's image, but women are created in God's image. So it's not that we physically look like God in the way a picture, an image would look. But it does represent, it does reflect something about that. It's Mother's Day, and you're probably, if you're on social media, you'll probably see a lot of pictures of people's moms from various stages of their life. You know, sometimes they show their mom as a young person. Sometimes they show a more recent photo. But if you were to see, you know, somebody that gets a hold of it, somebody that perhaps didn't like your mom, and they drew, like, horns, you know, and, like, gave black teeth and red eyes and things like that, you know, if you looked at that picture, you would say, well, it used to be a picture of my mom. But it's badly distorted. I can still tell what it was supposed to be. I can still see that reflection of my mom, but that's not really actually what she looks like. And I would suggest that in the same way sin distorts the image of God in man. It doesn't destroy it, doesn't completely obliterate it, but it does make it somewhat difficult to see. And so one of the things Paul walks us through in Ephesians is how when there's an aspect of our life that doesn't accurately reflect God, he says that's something we need to put off. And our mind needs to be renewed so that we can think through what is the right picture of God. Right? He says if you're lying, you got to put that away. Why? Because God is a God of truth. We talked about that. That's an attribute of God. He's a God of truth. He never lies. So if I lie, I'm distorting the image of God. I'm saying, hey, this is what God looks like. He's a liar. And Paul says, if you're following after Christ, you have to put that away. That's not reflecting the image of God. That's distorting it. So then what do we put on in its place? He says, to speak the truth. And that's easier said than done. Or when he says, hey, those of you that are stealing, stop stealing. God's not a thief. Put that off. Think about, okay, what is God? What does God do? Does he steal? No. He takes from his riches to meet our need. So what do we put on instead of stealing? He says, go get a job so that you have something to meet the needs of somebody else. Why? Because that reflects the image of God. So, God creates us in his own image. Why? Is it that he just needs pictures of himself all over the place? No, it's so that his glory is communicated. That's why he does all that he does, is to communicate and display his glory. And so in his creation, he desires his image bearers to be where? All over. Oops, sorry. All over, right? That's why the next verse says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And don't just fill it, but subdue it. He's going to go on to talk about how man has this dominion mandate to rule over. And this comes back to, what is God? God is a ruler. He is a sovereign. He is the king. King of what? Everything. And so as his image bearers, we are commanded then to have rule. Where are we to have rule? Not in the heavens, but over the earth. And that includes ourselves. You know, this idea of self-control is not a New Testament idea. It's an eternal idea. That we should be ruling over ourselves with the authority of God, and keeping ourselves from following after something other than God. So, he desires that we fill the earth. And so that's exactly what happened, right? We get to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and what we find is people are multiplying and they're filling the earth. Nope. They're doing wickedness. They're rebelling against God. God sends a flood. After the flood, God repeats this in Genesis chapter 9, right? I think it's Genesis 9. Whenever Noah gets out of the boat, that's when it is. I think it's Genesis 9. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Why? Same reason. So people said, hey, after that flood, we are definitely not rebelling against God again. Let's multiply and fill the earth. Is that what happened? Two chapters later, they mess up and they're like, no, we don't want to spread out. We want to stay right here. We don't want to take the name of God everywhere. We want to make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower so that people notice how good we are. So then what happens? Yeah. How many speak more than one language? How many speak more than two languages? Three? Yeah. So we have languages all over the place because they wouldn't obey this command. And so God says, no, I want my image bearers everywhere so that my glory is displayed everywhere. And he confounds the language. It's interesting when we get to, I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, so what do we got here? Exodus 9. And we have the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And God tells Pharaoh, and this is repeated also in Romans, but God says, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Because even though he confounds their languages and they spread out, they still were not all glorifying and praising God. And so he says, "I want the whole earth to know. Now that my image bearers are spread out there, I want them all to know my name. I want them to understand my goodness." There are several other passages we could go to. We're just going to look at one psalm here, Psalm 46:10. He says, "Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among who? The nations." Now remember, this is Israel. This is the chosen people of God. These are the only people God loves, right? And here he's saying, no, it's not just about you guys. I want everybody, all the Gentiles, to be exalting me. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hunt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now we're looking forward, and God's predicting there is a day coming when what should be happening already will be happening. We see another picture of this in Daniel chapter 7. This is talking about the one who is called the Son of Man, which we know from the Gospels, that's talking about Jesus. It says, "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So we have several kingdoms that rise up and fall. Here's one that never will fall. It's eternal. And the one who's going to be the king over it is one who will never die. He's everlasting. He's one that has dominion and he has glory and a kingdom. So all peoples and nations and languages worship him. Notice Habakkuk 2. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Malachi, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." This is just a common theme that we see running throughout the whole scripture. God desires his name to be praised, his glory to be known and magnified in all the nations throughout the earth. So notice the promise that Jesus gives his disciples then in Acts 1. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem. That's a tough spot because that's where they killed Jesus. You're gonna stand up to these people who killed me and you're going to proclaim the gospel to them. But you don't stop in Jerusalem. All Judea, all Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Will this mission be accomplished? Will the disciples reach all the nations of the earth? Revelation gives us that answer. Both in chapter 5 and chapter 7. Chapter 5 says, "They sang a new song saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth.'" Chapter 7, we see it happening. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So what is our part in this? Our part is missions. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2, and the good news is we will be victorious. He says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." This is our call, to spread the knowledge of him everywhere. So if we don't have the knowledge of him, how are we going to spread it? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I know when I'm talking to an unbeliever, I have kind of a pitch that I give, or I have my outline already worked out. I know how I'm going to talk about this. Okay. But he's saying, you're going to proclaim my glory. That's not a limited thing. That's a pretty broad thing. In fact, now's our chance. Let's go to Psalm 145. And we probably won't finish, but we'll get started at least. Psalm 145. I already read a few verses for us, but let me back us up to verse 1. David says, I will extol you, my God and King. We'll come back to that. And bless your name forever and ever. How many times is he going to do it? Is it like once a year? Once a decade? Next verse. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Now that might sound boring. If what you're thinking is David's going to say the same thing every day. God, you're a great God. Praise you today. If that's all he said every day, or if he alternated, today, you're a great God. Next day, you're a good God. If that's all he was saying, that'd be very boring. But he says, we're going to do it every day, forever and ever, for all of eternity. You say, boy, that sounds boring. Here's the good news. It's not boring because it won't be repetitive. Notice what he says in verse 3. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is what? Unsearchable. He's not saying we can't look for it. He's saying we can't get to the end of it. Everything you know about God, if you were to praise him for that today, there would still be more for you to praise him for tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. We don't truly understand how great our God is. But if we think that we know everything there is to know about God, and we've already praised him for everything that's true about him, then we're missing something that David's got. Because David sees something that allows him to say, I can praise your name every day for eternity and never get to the end of all your greatness. That's how great our God is. Now, depending on how your Bible's laid out, maybe you can see this, but if you look at the first verse and you look at the last verse, talks about extolling his God and his King. The last verse, he says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So he starts off with himself. I'm going to do this. At the end, it's everyone's going to do this. Everyone's going to do this. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And again, he repeats the forever and ever. We see that in verse 1. We see it in verse 2. We see it in verse 21. But we also see it in every generation. We'll come to that, Lord willing, very soon. But I want to come back to verse 1, where he says, my God and King. Why is it significant that he calls God his King? He's a king. Here's David the king praising someone else who he calls king. A king of kings. Right? He doesn't go, hey, you know what? We've got something in common. We're both pretty great, aren't we? Here's the one who the women said, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And rightfully so, in this psalm, David is saying, you shouldn't even be looking at me. That's the one. He's the one who deserves your praise. He's the one who's great. He's the one that I praise because of how great he is. And he is my God and King. I want you just to take a couple of minutes and read through as many verses as you can and tell me, is he talking about present, past, or future? Present, past, or future? I don't care how many verses you read, just tell me if you see the verbs talking about past, present, or future. Anybody see anything about the past? What do you see, Jeff?
It does reference his mighty deeds.
What? Yes. Yes. Correct. So I should have been more explicit. When we talk about praise, and we have a lot of words for praise here. He's got extol, he's got bless, he's got praise, he's got commend. He has speak, he has declare, he has pour forth. All of these instances where he's talking about he's going to praise, others are going to praise, God's works praise. Is that aspect of praise past, present, or future? Yeah, yes. Yeah, some of you know it's a trick question, so you're like, I'm just going to say yes. I've read this a few times this week. I've not found anywhere where David says, you know, I used to praise you. Or I always did in the past. I see a lot of, almost exclusively, I will, I shall, they shall. Which does sound future, and it is. But the way he's writing this in Hebrew is the idea of, I'm doing it now, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Like, there is no end to this. It's just going to keep going. And I think that's instructive for us because oftentimes when we think of, okay, did I praise God? We go, okay, what about the past? Have I praised him this past week? Did I praise him last year? Instead of saying the commitment is I'm doing it now, I'm going to keep on doing it. And David's indicating that not only is he going to do that, we all are going to, but he also talks about the fact that God's works and his attributes communicate these things to us. So the more we know about God's attributes and the more we think about them, the better prepared we are to accomplish what he's calling us to do. All right, so one thing I notice in verse 5, he says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, there's another kingly word, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. What does that word meditate mean? Okay. Yes. So one aspect of meditate is that we ponder on something, which is something our culture doesn't do a lot of, right? Everything is just really quick. Give me the next thing. Scroll to the next video. Download the next thing. Get the next information. Listen to the next podcast. It's more and more and more instead of stop and think. And so ponder is one aspect of this idea of meditation. In fact, we see this in Psalm 143, verse 5, where he puts this in parallel with the idea of meditate and ponder. Those are parallels. Okay, so there is an aspect of meditation where we got to stop and think about this, to let our brains actually digest it. And as you read through Psalm 145, which we'll do this week, Lord willing, hopefully all of us, most of us, and we'll come back next week to talk more about it. But as you read through it, you find out he's talking about, the more I think about what God does and what God says, the more I recognize, oh, that's something I need to praise him for. And that leads me to another area. Okay, now I remember this. Okay, God is great in that area as well. And so it does involve us pondering, spending time thinking about it. But it's not a silent pondering. It's not a silent pondering because the word meditate also has the idea of telling it out. Now, granted, we have to put ourselves back in their culture and realize they didn't have the internet or a hard drive or a cell phone or any kind of device for like keeping all of these things recorded other than to actually hand write it out. So the way they remembered things was by speaking it over and over and over again to each other. So Judges chapter 5 and Psalm 105:2, I believe, use this same word, but it's translated tell. And the idea is, if I'm pondering on this, I'm not just keeping it to myself, I'm telling other people, because now that's going to help me remember, it's going to help them remember, and they're going to be able to remind me. And so a conversation begins on what? The glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. So as you look at your list of attributes again and consider those questions we asked before, how well do I know each one of these? How often do I think about each of these? How often do I talk about each of these? And Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will not only give us the grace, but give us the desire to want to meditate and ponder and tell of the great majesty of our God and the great wondrous deeds that he has done. And Lord willing, as we go through Psalm 145, we're going to see there's a lot of ammunition here for us to praise God with. There is a lot. And if we think we've gotten to the end, we've misunderstood it. Let me close this in prayer, and I'll commend to you the reading of Psalm 145 throughout the week. Again, keep your list away from Landon and John Watroba. I'm just saying that one more time. All right.